With my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to the smallest book in the Bible, to a personal letter, 3 John. Today we complete our series through the letters of the Apostle John, a series titled The Beloved Who Loved, and today's sermon, No Greater Joy. And this 3 John, when you find 3 John, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask you, Lord, to help us to be your people who embrace your truth, who live lives based off of your gospel, and that your truth will be worked out in our daily lives. Help us to love your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Every day of our lives is lived out in the context of a battle of stories. Stories competing with each other. This can be on smaller things like just one part of life, or this could be more like in the subtotal of like the state of the world in which we live. Take, for example, this. Is the world in which we live advancing, improving, getting better and better, such that the future looks brighter and brighter and brighter? Or is it true that our world is getting bleaker, darker? Things are falling apart. Things have never been as bad as they are today. Without trying to answer that question right now, I just want you to see that there are people who would be telling you this story, or people who would be telling you that story. And not just telling you the story, but using every bit of skill and persuasion that they have in the telling of that story. Competing stories. Now, somebody might say, well, the world has always been that way. Hasn't the world always been that way? And I think, of course, we could say, well, yes, the world has always been, since the fall of man, competing stories, but never so much as it is today. Because we've never had such an ability through technology to broadcast stories, to proclaim competing stories. Today we live in the day of podcasts and blog posts and video blogs and statuses and radio programs and graphics with captions and memes and on and on and on. I told you it could be in the big things. It could be in just one aspect of life. Take for another example, should I be drinking milk every day? Because it's good for my bones and I need calcium and I need to, milk should be part of my daily diet. Or should I be avoiding it? Milk is bad for you. We're the only creature on earth that drinks milk past the age of week. I'm not stepping into that right now. We're not answering the question, but I just want you to realize we are living in the day and age in which there are hour-long documentaries with the investment of thousands of dollars and every bit of art of persuasion in competing stories. Well, we could use the word narrative when it comes to the bigger things of life. I think at some point I was like, I think I'm hearing the word narrative more than I used to hear it. I looked it up. The word narrative comes into print. It's in print now 10 times more often than when some of you were born. So from the 1940s till now, a tenfold increase in the use of the word narrative, probably reflecting this reality, another word that has increased in its usage. Well, maybe among political thinkers, and oh yes, this is one of those years, we're going to hear competing stories. But maybe among political thinkers, it may all be about getting out in front of a narrative or controlling a narrative, guiding a narrative. But above it all, and the narrative is powerful, but above it all, the main concern for us should be, yeah, but what's true? But what's true? And when we come to John, we come to a disciple of Christ, an apostle, who is at this point of this book, he's calling himself the old man, the elder, which we believe refers to his age, but then also it's a title of respect and of a role even within a local church. But the elder, John, and he is very much, he learned this from the one that he lived alongside of and shared meals with and saw the miracles, the master. He learned this from the master. But a big theme of truth. I looked it up. The word truth in that form shows up in the ESV in the Gospel of Matthew one time, in the Gospel of Mark one time, in the Gospel of Luke one time, in the Gospel of John 23 times. In this book here, the smallest book of the Bible, it shows up 5 times. A big, big theme. And should we think of John as just another one of these voices, using all of his art of persuasion, just another one? Well, he is. I mean, I'm preaching the gospel here to you. I'm trying to use the skill of words and persuasion, just as Thomas was praying over our students that they would grow in those abilities. We want to use those things for the glory of God. But the apostles make a good point when to use the apostle Paul. He says we are not like so many peddlers. There's not an agenda here other than truth. And this agenda, truth, we'll call it truth, John got from Jesus. The one you can see Jesus' agenda as he humbles himself and comes in human flesh, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself in the likeness of men, and then he progresses with humility towards the cross where he's crucified for us. He says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's one you can trust. One who gives himself as a ransom for many. And that is the truth that John is talking about. He said, the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He recorded for us His words, Jesus' words, that said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, truth is associated with light. And the light, the true light, was the life of men. And with this truth is eternal life. It's not just a set of beliefs that you should acknowledge. No, this is life. This is motivated by love, the other predominant theme in John's writings. The love of Christ that compels the apostles to speak the truth, and it causes us to be gathered here in this room today looking at this letter. Truth is right from the start gate in this letter. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is a personal letter. It can feel a little bit like we just picked up a paper off the ground. What is this paper? Oh, wait, this is not for me. This is to Gaius. Beloved, I pray that all may go well and that you may be in good health. Why is Gaius's health part of the canon of Scripture? This is a personal letter to a man. Well, so is Philemon, and so are Titus, and 1 and 2 Timothy. We have a lot of these letters to individuals that the church recognizes. Oh, this is for all of us, and this is one of those. He's concerned with his health, or he says something good about his health. Look at the last phrase. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Because John recognized, he has heard how well Gaius is doing in the faith. I heard one pastor preaching this text, and he said, I wonder if that could be said of all of us. Like, how would you like for someone to pray of you? I pray that your physical health is just as good as your spiritual health. For some of us, that would be, oh no, like we don't want that. But this, for Gaius, it is. Look, this next verse. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers, we'll talk more about them, the brothers came and testified to your truth. Those words. Your truth. That's the first thing I want us to really lean on today. Now, some of you might be looking at the screen and you see your truth and eyebrows up. What is Pastor Todd saying? Because that word, your truth, wasn't put together like that until very, very recent history, meaning something else, meaning your version of how you think about things, and in the relativism of postmodernism, the idea of you've got your truth, I've got my truth, what's true to me is true to me, and what's true to you is true to you, and even if what you're saying is the exact opposite of my truth, that's okay because it's your truth and it's my truth, and we're like, but what's true? Once again, competing stories. What is true? That is not what's being said here. By way of analogies, just a story to maybe help with this. When I went off to college my freshman year, there was another fellow freshman. His name was Adam, and I got to know him. Great guy, just one of the guys. He was part of the same student organization that I became involved in, the BCM there, and just one of the guys. It became a friend. Partway through the fall semester, through the year, somewhere along the way, I was talking with my aunt, a precious aunt that I didn't get to see as much growing up, just because her husband had passed away, and he was the one that was my dad's brother. But she was a really sweet aunt, and she told me, "Hey, I've got another nephew who started at the university as well, and his name's Adam, whatever, have you met him?" I was like, "Yes, I have." And she said, "Well, this week when you see him." And so I saw Adam. I said, "Hey, guess what? Your Aunt Myrnie is my Aunt Myrna." And he's like, "What? That's amazing." And it was such an interesting connection that we had. Or maybe let me use this analogy as something that maybe more in the room can relate to. If you have a cousin and you have a precious grandmother, you can go running up to your grandmother as a child and embrace her and say, "My grandma."
is the best.
And your cousin can go and do the same thing. And it is not saying, my version of grandma, your version of grandma. My grandma's this and your grandma's that. No, we're talking about the same grandmother. But the my, or in this case, your, has meaning. It has to do with relationship. It's affection. You belong to her. She belongs to you. She's treasured by you and precious to you. Some translators trying to translate this verse have tried to get at this by saying, Gaius, I rejoice when I heard of your faithfulness to the truth, or your fidelity to the truth. Trying to get at the idea that Gaius has a relationship to the truth. I don't think it's the best translation because the word faithfulness is not in the text. It's inserting words that aren't there. The text, if you look it up in Greek, your truth. Word truth, just two letters in Greek, your, right in front of it. But what it is getting at some of the heart of it, a relationship to the truth. Let me ask you, listener, do you see the truths of God as your truth? Do you embrace them? Do you see yourself as belonging to this truth? And this truth belongs to you because of Jesus. And it's precious to you and cherished to you. We hear this from the Apostle Paul in three different verses when he says, my gospel. And he's not talking about my version of the gospel versus Peter's version. He's not talking about, something Paul came up with. No, no, no. He's saying mine because he cherishes it. His life is leaning upon it. He's living out life for this truth. And all of his hope is wrapped up in this truth. All of his future is guaranteed by this truth. He's banking everything on this truth. It's his gospel. It's coming out of his mouth. It's lived out in his life. Okay, there you go. There's another way that translators have tried to get at this verse. You see this in King James, New King James, when they say, "The Gaius, the truth that is in you, or the truth that is in your life." That's how they're trying to translate your truth. Let me ask you that. Are the truths of God in your life? Can somebody who knows you well, just outside of your life, observing, say, I see the truths of God playing out? Is your life wrapped up around the truths of God? Is it changing the way you live because your hope is in it? Your future is wrapped around who Jesus is and what he's done. Your life is all about the truths of God. Can that be said of you? He says, following this up, I testified to your truth as indeed, Gaius, you are walking in the truth. Are you walking in the truth? Is the pathway of your life described as the way of God? I love that first way that the Christians, the followers of Christ, were described as people of the way. Because there's a different way of life that Jesus lived differently than all those other voices. He had a different agenda. And the people of Christ match his mission. And we live the way he lives. It changes, to go back to that competing story, is that question of what should you be most passionate about? People would convince you, your life should all be passionate. In fact, you should be angry about this. You should be excited about that. This is what you should be most passionate about. And yet in Christ, we see eternal things that his most passionate about lived out on earth, in his life on earth, and continuing. Like his mission tells us glorious, wonderful, truthful things, and that changes the way we live day to day. Are you walking in the truth? We see this in Gaius, and you might wonder, okay, I'm hearing a sermon on 3 John. Todd's going to tell us who Gaius is, and later we're going to find out who Diotrephes is, and then we're going to find out who Demetrius is, and I'm sorry to tell you, we don't know. Gaius was a very common name. Yes, there's some other Gaiuses in the Bible, but there's no reason to believe that this Gaius is those Gaiuses. Right? It's a very common name. But what we do know is what we hear from this letter. He's someone who's walking in the truth. You can see the truth of God in his life. It's so encouraging and beautiful. And John is another one who has been swept into the truths of Jesus. And he says, we can see this in how he talks, that he says, I rejoiced greatly. It made him so glad to hear about Gaius' life. And then he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's what John is most passionate about. Now, let me talk first about actual children. It was a joy to baptize the 4th Devorah, of all 4 children who are trusting and believing in Christ. All across this room, we just had students of various ages standing. We prayed for them. We're passionate. I want you to know, if you don't already, I know you already know this, Thomas, Sydney, so many others, Becca, Wayne, Molly, all the Iwana leaders, they are passionate for your children, as you are passionate for your children to be walking in the truth. And truly, every parent who is in Christ, though everything else could go wrong in life, we could lay ourselves down at the end satisfied and happy to know that our children have discovered the truths of God. That's our deepest, greatest passion, or it ought to be. Sometimes things get a little off. Sometimes parents can slide into maybe caring more about that their kids look professional than that their hearts love Christ, that their kids have the economic means in life that they want to see them have than that they know Christ. That's not what's biggest. It doesn't really matter all that much what our kids look like, how they're presented. I mean, it matters for sure, but in comparison, no. No. That they would love and lean in and cherish the things of God. No greater joy. And I know, listen, I know as I say this, there are people in this room whose children, precious to them, are no longer children. People who would say that their greatest burden is that they don't see in a child's life a cherishing of the way of truth. And I want you to know that we, your church family, pray with you in that. We pray with you in that. But I also now want to add additionally, we don't believe Gaius grew up in John's household saying, Daddy, right? This is someone, he's using this word, children. He did, 1 John, he talked over and over again, my dearest children, he used that kind of language. And I want you to hear this, not as just a text for a pastor or an apostle who would then have children, spiritually children. I've known many people who were not pastors. They were not didn't believe that they had some special calling to a special role in ministry besides following Jesus. But God allowed them to discover the joy of investing in other people's lives. And there's people who did not grow up in their family that they're praying for, that they're seeking the good of, that they're discipling, what many people would use that word, investing their life in, helping them become a follower of Jesus. And I want you to hear me, that is my prayer that every single believer in this room, every one of you, would be able to have some people that I say, who are you praying for? Or at the end of your life, to be able to say, yes, they are walking, cherishing Jesus, living for the truth. In addition, if God has blessed you with children in your family, in addition to those for sure, 100%, but other people as well. They could be coworkers. They could be teammates. They could be older than you, not younger than you. They could be younger than you. I don't know. But if you don't yet have anybody in your life that you can say, yeah, that's someone that God has used me in and that God is using me in, I have a prayer request to suggest to you. Why not pray, God, would you give me someone like that? Would you put people, would you use me? Maybe it means that I need to grow some. Would you use me in the lives of other people? Every year, I get to see the joy of followers of Christ who love Jesus, who in their college experience discover the ability to, the joy of investing in other people. And may we all discover that. What are the things that show Gaius? What are the things in this report that he heard that helps John know that Gaius is walking in the truth? We see it in the next section. The next section, I want us to see it's not just your truth to lean on, to embrace, to cherish, but also it's a truth for the nations. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. There's the brothers that we're talking about again. These are the brothers who report of Gaius. Now, just so you know, in the language in Greek, many of you are familiar with Spanish, you know, amigos would be said to a group of guys who are your friends, or a group of guys and girls who are your friends. In the same way, it could be brothers and sisters. Greek, that form could be used for all guys or guys and girls. But these people, whoever they are, it says strangers as they are. In other words, when they met Gaius, it's not like they came with a big long history. Gaius already knew them, and he's like, oh, so great to see you. But pretty quickly, he realized who these people are. One of the things that the text tells us in just two verses later, is they have gone out for the sake of the name. So these are people who have gone out. They've left their home. They've left family, friends, perhaps security, all of that. And they've done so with a reason. And that reason is the name. It's interesting. This book is in the New Testament. You don't see Jesus' name explicitly anywhere here. But the name, we know what name. That's Jesus. Here he is. He's in the book. For his name's sake. In other words, that same truth that Gaius is embracing and is able to say, my truth, because of the truths of God, but my hope is in it, is the same that these people's life are all about. And unlike 2 John, preached, if you weren't here, go and listen to Thomas's message to us last week. But there was a situation where there were people who he was even told that they were told, don't greet, because they teach another gospel. But that's not these people. These people, though they're strangers, they're all about Jesus too. And they've gone out for the sake of the name. Why? Because there's places, that name that is above all other names, that glorious Jesus in which all of our hope is bound, the one who stepped out of heaven, the one who stepped out of heaven for us, the one who went to the cross, the only one who ever conquered death and did so for us, that name Jesus, which every person on the planet should know because he did all that, there's places where people would say, who's Jesus? Who are you talking about? I don't know who that is. You recognize that. There's parts of the world even now, 2,000 years later, people don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what he's done. I was given about 10 days ago the video of the brother we just listened to. And because I'd asked, I'd love for people to get to see his face. Just so you know, like, this is something I've wanted for us for some time, to be able to be behind somebody who not necessarily didn't come from the United States, moving somewhere else. And maybe they can't even speak English, to be able to share directly with us. But they also don't come from a part of the world where there's a sending group like this. They can't say to their Ashland, hey, would you send me on my way? Can you help me? Because there is not that. There are believers in this country, but how do you find somebody on the other side of the world like that? How do you know that they believe the way we believe, that they are solid in faith, and God provided a way through a man who knows this man very, very well and discipled him? And then later, it began strangers as they are, but later I find out that he was even part of an underground seminary for training and was in part trained by one of our former pastors, Herschel York, you know, in a class. And so there's all these connections. He's like-minded. And what's so joyous here is that it says, therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That same truth that we're all about is being proclaimed on the other side of the world with people like you who have embraced it, being equipped and raised up to tell others in a place where there aren't very many believers. And there's whole people groups who have hardly any among them that live right there in that city. And we get to be fellow workers in that. We get to pray through your ends of the earth giving. You've supported this man to be able to have the time to invest in people's lives. Fellow workers. Now, Gaius had the opportunity to see these guys face to face. It becomes quite apparent that he was part of welcoming them. You know, back then there was not the hotels, the inns, and such. There's still places in the world like that. I had a friend from Nepal, and he said for him to get to the place where he lived, not everybody in Nepal is like this, but his home was like that. He had to take a bus, I believe, for 2 days and hike for three, or maybe it was 3 days bus and hike for two. And I said, well, where do you stay when you're hiking in the mountains of Nepal? And he said, we just knock on any door and they always let us stay. Wow. But Gaius welcomed these people in, strangers as they are, understanding who they were about and the truth that they were about. And they testified of his love. See, it's motivated by love. And he testified before the church, meaning through Gaius's life, through what has happened, joy has been brought to John. Joy has been brought to these brothers. Joy has been brought to the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So these brothers, either they're coming back his way and he's going to have the ability, or he's talking about other brothers like that. You will do well to send them on their way. It's a good thing. So worthwhile. It's hard for me to imagine, to go back to our brother we just heard from this morning, a better use of our ends of the earth giving than to empower someone to invest their life in such a way for the sake of the name. Not everybody's like this. Which reminds us, so we've said it should be our truth that we claim, we say, our truth, we lean in, cherish, embrace. This is a truth for the nations. And it reminds us we should have no other agenda. There's two examples in the second half of this this letter, one bad, very bad, one good. John writes this in verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, what is going on? He has another agenda. And because of that, he doesn't acknowledge the Apostle John? Doesn't that seem like the height of arrogance? Oh yes, I know he lived 3 years with Jesus. Yes, he's the one that Jesus looked at from the cross and said, would you take care of my mother? Yes, he's known things from the beginning, eyewitness and all of that. But we shouldn't listen to him. How crazy is that? But that's what Diotrephes is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense against them. Why? Because they don't fit his agenda. The Apostle John of Jesus doesn't fit the agenda of Diotrephes. Diotrephes cares about another name. We're talking about these workers of the sake of the name, but what's the name he cares about? Diotrephes. He's acting like it's Diotrephes Baptist Church. It's all about his agenda. And so, for whatever reason, he sees the welcoming of these brothers as a threat to his agenda, as something, maybe a distraction. Maybe it has to do with attention. Maybe it has to do with dollars or resources. And so, no, we shouldn't welcome them. No, we shouldn't listen to John. And it's even worse than that. He takes those who are faithfully welcoming, and he is effectively putting them out of the church. I want you to hear that and recognize that if you were in the day, it's not that Diotrephes would say things quite so boldly, quite so obviously off. He probably is a man with quite a lot of skill of persuasion. Otherwise, how would anybody listen to him for him to effectively put someone out of the church? Or he's a man with quite a bit of power or influence for whatever reason, whether it's wealth or whatever. And unfortunately, talk to anybody who has done ministry a long time, knowing lots of churches, you will find modern-day Diotrephes, people who are acting like the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is Todd Baptist Church or something like that. They're about their agenda, and it's less about them embracing and loving the truth. They're not about supporting everybody who is for the name, because that's not the highest name. And I hope you sense this, that we love our church family. This is a church family that's committed to each other. So when I think Ashland, I think of the people of this gathering, of this church family. And so we use that name, Ashland, to think about the people. But we are not ultimately about the name Ashland. We're about the name Jesus Christ. We care about Him above everything else. And what we do together as a church is always to be about Him. And if it's not, let's stop it and change things up. Let's align ourselves to His truth. Like Demetrius. There's the other example. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. From the truth itself, we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Listen to that middle phrase. Demetrius receives a good testimony from the truth itself. In other words, you can look and think about Demetrius's life if you know him well, and you can look at the truths of God, and it's not that he's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you look and you say, yeah, those match. The truth itself says good things about the way he lives. And in the middle of that, John gives these words, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Don't be in the pathway of Diotrephes, of Pharaoh, of Ahab or Jezebel, of Judas. All of these characters throughout the pages of Scripture that have their own agenda. But be like Demetrius. Be like Gaius and John. Recognize the truth that goes together with life and light and embrace it as your truth. Yes, it's true, as he said in 1 John, no one has seen God. But those who imitate evil have not seen God, have not experienced Him. Experiencing God, embrace the truth as your truth. Cherish it. That's my prayer for us today. That perhaps you came here today distracted or sidetracked, maybe through some voice in the world, you have allowed yourself to be convinced that there's really something more that you're more passionate about, that your life is more about than this truth I'm talking about, eternal life in Jesus Christ, His gospel. And passions are out of whack in your life. And it's time to say, what am I thinking? And embrace the truth and let your life be all about that. No other agenda. Or perhaps you are all about the truth. And you it's just, yes, God, thank you. Thank you. And thank you that we get to be fellow workers for the truth. I'm not alone in this. There's a togetherness, even with a brother on the other side of the world. Or perhaps your life has never been about the truth, ultimately. Maybe even people around you have identified you as a Christian. Maybe you've said, I am a Christian. But you look on your life and you say, it's never really been all about the truth of Jesus. My life has been about me, not Him. And I want it now to be about Him. And my call to you would be, come to the one who has eternal life, the true light of the world, and let your life be about that. And maybe in response today, it's, Lord, I want to pray that prayer. Would you give me a life that impacts other people so that I can say of them, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, kids, or other kid, are walking in the truth. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your truths, for the truth of eternal life, for your goodness and grace. We ask you, Lord, to help our lives to be all wrapped up in that, all about that. Help us to respond as you would have us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.